The following sermon was delivered by Executive Pastor Reverend Dr. Jonah So in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Jonah So.
In today's passage, Jesus, having taken the initiative by sailing through a storm, makes landfall in Gentile country. He gives up his ethnic home field advantage and enters non-Jewish territory. He is no longer in a culture that vibes with his values and morals. So let's listen in on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, starting with the first verse, to hear more about Jesus' adventure outside of the familiarity and norms of his homeland. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped off the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it had reported Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown to you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My kids ask me for things. "Dad, can you buy me this toy? Can we get ice cream? Can we go to the park? Can we get a dog?" These days, most of the requests revolve around hanging out with friends after school. Can I go here with this? Can I go there? Most of the time, I want to approve. That's my heart. Yes. Yes. But agreeing to every ask would make me a bad parent. When I feel I ought not answer yes, I do my best to avoid answering with no. Instead, trying to say, "Not today," or "Next time." In theory, This should open us up for a dialogue of sorts about why I denied them. You have multiple toys similar to that. You already had dessert. It's late and you have a game in the morning. Mommy hates animals. She's gonna hate me. I'm gonna get that one. But we often don't get to that point because the kids immediately escalate the situation by screaming, please! And sometimes it's in chorus. Yeah, Dad, please, pretty please, and they beg. I shared with you that most of the time, my heart, I already want to say yes. It's already hard enough. So when I say no, I don't know. I'm under the delusion that maybe they'll respect it. So it stands to reason to me that when they beg and I find myself, I want to deny it because I don't want them to get this impression and belief that begging will work on me. Am I alone in this? You know, like you know what I mean? Like, no, it won't work. Well, in today's passage, Jesus deals with three instances of begging. And apparently it works. He says yes 2 out of the 3 times. Before we examine the circumstances and try to glean how we too might beg God to get our way, let me provide some more context to the situation. Jesus has just calmed a windstorm that threatened to swamp Jesus and his disciples' boat. And he did it by exerting authority over the wind and the waves. This might seem very like, oh, that's Jesus could do that. But I want to make clear that in biblical times, the sea represented chaos of the cosmos. So when Jesus does that over the sea, that's a big deal. And they're like, oh, who's that? That even the wind and the waves obey him? Because that implies he controls the chaos of the cosmos? What? And they're trying to wrap their heads around that as they sail into dock. And the disciples are in awe of Jesus. They're trying to understand who it is, this man that they call rabbi. I mean, after all, Jesus called them to follow him. And having obeyed, they seen him cast out unclean spirits, heal a paralytic, a leper, restore a crippled arm. They heard him preaching and teaching with freshness and authority. And so the disciples are processing now that the Lord has the ability to heal human bodies and has authority over the chaos, which stands at odds against the order that God brings. Lots going on in the disciples' minds. And so by the time Jesus and the disciples get off the boat, they are met by a man with an unclean spirit who lives in a cemetery. And while it might be lost on us, it is not lost on Mark's audience who understood kosher culture. Everything in this story is unclean. The spirits, the tombs, the pigs, the territory. And so they're wondering, yes, Jesus healed and restored. Yes, Jesus commands the chaos. But can he do these things on Gentile grounds? And because of the way the story is told in this chapter, the tension is easily missed. You see, in Mark chapter 1, the healing of a man with an unclean spirit is the first miracle Jesus does in public. And so they've seen it. And doing the same for another man in the Gerasenes should have been a piece of cake. They know that Jesus has that in his portfolio. He's able to do that. And that's why the disciples must have let out a collective gasp when they witnessed a power shortage in Jesus when he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the demoniac, and it didn't happen. Rather, to their surprise, the possessed man closes whatever distance gap there was between them and starts screaming and bowing to Jesus. The broken shackles dangling from the wrists and the ankles must have multiplied the disciples' terror because the man was a brute, super strong. And so Jesus asks the man's name, to which the demons reply, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then in a surprising move, Jesus bargains with the demons. In the previous exorcism in Galilee, the unclean spirit was simply cast out. Now, this demon begs Jesus to allow them to enter a herd of swine rather than being banished. And in another surprise, Jesus permits it. So, like lemmings, 2,000 pigs run down the hill to their watery grave. To put it another way, the spirits, the unclean spirits, return to the sea, the chaos, over which Jesus has already established authority. This passage has always fascinated me because it highlights the power of Jesus, and I like that. But then he gets shooed out of town after the healing, and I'm uncomfortable with that one. And then Jesus denies the request of the healed man, responding with gratitude. And I am confused by it. I've studied this passage in Bible studies with multiple small groups, but you know, for 26 years, I've never preached from it. And let me tell you why. Because it's too uncomfortable. I know that sounds weird. Preacher, what? Look, the passage deals with themes of spiritual possession and exorcism. Is this a thing for us? Denominationally speaking, I think it's safe to say that this topic elicits more eye rolls than nods of agreement. Yeah. Right? I mean, denominationally speaking, I am a proud product of our denomination. But personally, I've been exposed to this realm of our faith that leans toward the charismatic. I've been at retreats where pastors and leaders have led prayers of exorcism. They even explain what the rules are as they engage the prayers to make it happen. Also, disclosing that I can say that I watched a 1973 film version of The Exorcist as a child. But I was so spooked by it, I have literally no recollection of the movie, right? I mean, I know I saw it, I was there. And I don't remember anything other than the random clips we see in pop culture. You know, I'm like, oh yeah, I think I saw that. I mean, I did see that. And so I carry that trauma and baggage with this topic. And to make matters even more difficult, there are some who argue that the spiritual possession in biblical times is equivalent to the mental illnesses of today. And I want to take that and try to process all that in 20, 30 minutes with y'all. How do I tackle this? How do we approach such a passage? And so my solution for many years was simple. Avoid it. Last week, Reverend Ramirez shared a miracle story. Their boat was stuck. They prayed. The boat got unstuck. Was it a miracle? And I really appreciated how Reverend Ramirez, having experienced it firsthand, said, "To this day, I still have no idea how that happened. We were on the land. I'm not sure if a miracle happened or not, but all I know is I was just in awe of the faith and in awe of the moment." He wasn't ready to call it a miracle, but he wasn't ready to deny it either. I think I'm there. I mean, I don't feel any more ready now to talk about possession or exorcism than years ago. So I won't approach it from that angle. I mean, I haven't studied or discovered anything worthy to share with you from this pulpit in that regard. What I will do is share how this passage speaks to my life and circumstances and use that as an entry point and trust that the Holy Spirit move and guide us in faith. Sunday sports is a fairly new concept in my family. Growing up, I never played sports on Sunday because I went to church. And church was an all-day affair. I don't know, you can't miss what you don't know, right? With my kids, I put them into sports, to find out what they might enjoy, to discover what gifts and abilities they might have, and of course, to heal my own life. I'm kidding, sorta. So it's gonna land somehow, and we'll figure it out. Sports became and is a thing in my family. While I have Jennifer's support, which I'm so thankful for, I'll admit, I'm the driving engine behind it. General to sports, the younger age group typically get the earlier time slots. It's the one that most parents loathe. And any parent will look at you, and they're just trying to just hate the fact that they got to be there, but they're like, oh, good job, Joey, right? But I secretly loved the 6 and 7 a.m. time slots because we could go to the game and then go to church. I was like, whoa, if that were a drug for me, oh my God, right? I mean, but as they get older, the games start later. And then you run into the conflict with church. And as that new reality began to hit us, whenever Sunday rolled around, I found myself screaming, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Okay, that's a bit dramatic, but it captures the gist. I was tortured with this decision. My kids enjoy the sports. They seemingly have a knack for it. I enjoy it. But it keeps them from attending church. How do I handle the problem? I beg God. I beg the same way the man with legion begged. Please help me, but don't completely banish it. Don't banish it. You know what? How about this? Send the responsibility of Sunday morning sports to Jennifer. That way, I can go to church. I am a pastor, after all. And the kids can have their sports, and they can worship online after they complete their games. I mean, I know it's dangerous to compare my wife to pigs, but it works with the story, and I don't know. Take risks for the Lord. But Jennifer graciously agreed to do this, and I thought it all good. But over time, we had to have a deeper conversation. While I faithfully fulfilled my vocational calling and my kids were able to play sports, Jennifer shared that the situation added to her spiritual struggle. She felt distant from God and from community. And we wrestled to find a solution. Do we quit sports altogether and go the route of all or nothing? So we could feel noble for sacrificing all to God, to repay God for sacrificing all for us? For the sake of my wife, I was ready to make the move. Let's do it. And then she said, "Why do you have to be so dramatic?" What? It's noble. What do you mean, dramatic? And then she went on, "What I want is for you to help facilitate making worship a priority for our family, not just on the days we go to church together. Please, help enforce our worship at 4 p.m. on Sundays when we can't make it to church. I mean, I want to and intend to worship right after their sports are over, but I'm so worn out to effectively pull it off." And so we did. Sitting down together at that time with my family on the days that they're not able to be here allowed us, along with the many others of our online campus, to experience the life-giving and life-saving worship that Fifth Avenue Church makes available to all. And for that, my family is so grateful. I can't say enough about myself and how I feel about what we have and the opportunity to, again, sit down after leaving here and worship with my family. Now, I'm not standing here to say this is the answer or the route you ought to take. I'm not even saying that my family has it all figured out yet, right? I know, I almost a divided room. I know I can feel, oh yeah, good job. Or others like, Pastor, what are you doing? I get that. I'm actually sharing the struggles my family experiences and the ways that we're doing our best to navigate these choppy waters in the most faithful way that we are able. And because of that, I'm a little shocked. I'm extra shocked that Jesus negotiated with the man and the unclean spirit. I think that if Jesus refused to listen to the begging spirit and said, "No, I will not bargain. You are hereby banished. Away with you now," it would be so much easier. There would be no mess. It would be easy. There would be no struggle. What should I do? What am I supposed to do? No pigs would die. But that's not how Jesus did it. He did allow for the begging. He even permitted the negotiation and an alternative way. Look, maybe your struggle is not with Sunday sports. Maybe it's with pride, greed, anger, jealousy, lust, excess, or laziness. We might not even be aware that it controls us. And even if we were aware and we try to get rid of it, our sinful natures will not let us get too far away from it. I know we would certainly try to find some sort of compromise. There are times my kids beg and bargain with me to do something that I know will not work. It's not like, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. I know it will not work. You know when you know? Not going to work. I try to talk them out of it. Reasoning with them. Explaining to them the ins and outs of the situation. Yet they are stubbornly determined to pout, cry, and be cross to get whatever they want. And even though I know it will end in failure, sometimes I allow it so that I can say, "I told you so." While I don't think God is as petty as I am, I believe God allows the bargaining because sooner or later, we will do what God desires and God's way will happen. You see, even though the unclean swine ran down and were drowned in the sea, Jesus had already established authority over the chaos of the cosmos. In today's story, the healing came at a cost. It was 2,000 pigs. Did it have to be like that? Based on the way that Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of God values things differently than the world, yes, it did have to be like that. The way of the kingdom is disruptive to the ways of the world. I will say that again. The way of the kingdom is disruptive to the ways of the world. And accordingly, the world objects. When the townspeople hear of what happened, how the man was healed, and how the swine was destroyed and thus their economy negatively impacted, they begged Jesus to leave. And here's the second instance of Jesus negotiating with beggars. After establishing his authority over the human body, even over the chaos of the cosmos, and demonstrating powers even in a Gentile land, Jesus does not force himself and his ways upon the people. Instead, he shockingly complies with the pleas of the people and withdraws. That's crazy. Why not just exert his will? He has it. He's all set up. It's teed up for him to just do what he wants because he can, and we know it. Just do it, Jesus. The world will not and does not sit idly by and accept the cost associated with the inbreaking of God's kingdom. They want no part of it, and rather would have it go away. Echoing again the message from last week, love and grace, care for the poor and marginalized, are at odds with the power and greed that the empire values. The empire does not want to lose profit in order to make society safer from things like gun violence or healthcare. But Jesus will not force his way. Although he withdrew, we will see that Jesus did not give up on the Gentile territories. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. This is the third instance of begging. While agreeing to the first two, Jesus refused this third request. I think it's bananas that Jesus bargained with the begging demons and townspeople, but refused the beautiful response of the healed man. Okay, I'll listen to you and your crazy proposition to enter the herd of swine, Mr. Legion, and I'll agree to leave your town, even though I just healed one of your very own, bringing him back from a very terrible state. But sorry, Mr. Former Demoniac. I know that you just had a life-changing experience, a demonstration that God is very real, and you now want to devote your life to following the Son of God, but I'm going to decline that offer. Sorry, not today. I mean, isn't that sort of the backstory that we want to hear when people ask, why did you get into the ministry? We want people who are passionate and grateful. People who are transformed and convicted. And that is just who that man was. But Jesus had other plans for him. We can plan, plot, scheme, and beg as much as we want. But sometimes God just wants to go in a different direction. And that's what happens to the healed man. Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Jesus ventured into Gentile lands with his disciples. He performed acts of power in the empire and won over a new disciple. And instead of bringing the non-Jewish convert back to Galilee, Jesus commissioned the first missionary to the Gentiles. And among the people who shooed Jesus out of their town and neighborhood, I'm sure that there were some who were able to hear and be amazed and have their hearts changed at what Jesus had done. Earlier, I shared about my family's conflict with not being on site at church on the church campus every Sunday. What Jennifer's support has done for us, I don't know, in one way is to increase our sphere of influence in our local community. As a ministry family involved in sports, I think that we've been able to extend the grace and peace of Christ in what we would consider unexpected ways. I mean, I've had many more faith-related conversations in this time. I've been able to be, I guess, a down-to-earth clergy person who doesn't present as a religious fanatic or fundamentalist. I've been able to voice my support as a clergy person, as an open and affirming pastor that they actually know. We've been able to invite our kids' friends to church and even get invited to their churches, encouraging the sense of, oh, we go to church, us too, and we hear more of that. Oh, yeah? You gotta come to my group. And I will say that I've listened to more confessions and offered more assurances of pardon to those who certainly needed to hear that they were forgiven and that they were enough. I don't know. In a way, it's like we're able to take this out there. Again, we have not figured it out. This is in no way cemented, like, this is what you got to do. And I know people love hearing that, but I'm sorry, I don't have that for you today. We have not figured it out, but we are in the midst of doing our best to discern and find the faithful way. But these are just some of the ways that we've been able to accentuate the positive. And that's why, church, this makes me even more excited for you, really, for where you are now, where you find yourself now. You should continue to make your plans. You should continue to seek the ways in which you discern are the most faithful to God. You should continue to gather on site at this corner of 55th and 5th, or online from whatever corner you may be. Because if we've learned anything from today's passage about begging God, it should be, go ahead. It's worth a shot. But God reserves the right to say no, or rather, not today. But we were also reminded that Jesus' plan for us is to be the light, leaven, and salt to those around us, wherever God may send us, however frustrating or disappointing that might feel. Maybe you want to go elsewhere. You don't want to be where you are. But it could be very well that God wants you at your current station, your school, your workplace, your neighborhood, so that you can tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And maybe because of you, they will hear it. May we find meaning and encouragement in that hope of putting our ultimate trust in God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Family of faith, in every circumstance, trust God, who has great power to save and keep us. And may the power of God uphold you, the peace of Christ rest upon you, and the Holy Spirit defend you, now and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you, and blessings to you on this day.